We talk about family life. It's a very practical word, very familiar word. But this morning I mentioned it in one of the meetings, and I want to share it again tonight because I've had the privilege of talking to literally thousands of people, not trying to impress you, but just over the 20 years that I have ministered, I've had an opportunity in a very unique way of talking to literally thousands of people. And you know, every person I have ever talked to, whether they be a Christian or no, whether they're not a Christian, whether they are a Christian, I have found they all have one thing in common, and here it is. They want to be happy. I've never met a person who wants to be sad. Now, some people live like they want to be sad, but in their heart, they don't want to be sad. They want to be glad. People are talking about fulfillment. People are talking about reality. I want the fullness of life, the abundant life, the life with gusto. And the world talks about it. Everyone wants a full experience in life. Hey, every person I've ever talked to wants to be happy. My friend, I believe that's a very basic part of every one of our hearts tonight. But have you ever stopped to realize where the fullness of happiness and joy comes from? Let me tell you. It comes from right relationships. The greatest joy you'll ever experience on this earth, the greatest happiness, the greatest fulfillment, the greatest purpose, the greatest meaning that you will ever experience on this planet is going to be the direct result of right relationships with yourself, with your family, with your world, with your God. And the closest thing to hell that you will ever experience on this planet is going to be the direct result of wrong relationships with yourself, with your God, with your family, with your world. Now, if what I'm saying is true, and I'm throwing it out that we can look at it objectively, hey, it seems to be a mighty important thing for us to take some extra time and see how we can develop even better relationships. And that's what this special time is really all about. Tonight I've chosen the theme, how to have a revival in your home. You know what I'm going to talk about yet? Well, let me tell you, because this word revival is kind of an exciting word. It's been used for a long time in the Christian church. You drive by a church, they have a big sign. Have you ever seen one of those? They don't do it too much anymore, but they had a big word, revival. And then in parentheses, every time in parentheses, it said, every night except Saturday. And I always wondered what happened on Saturday, you know? And so the idea, the concept of revival sometimes needs to be really thought through. Because the fullness of joy, the real experience of the life in the abundance, is a part of the experience of being in a state of revival. Now, you have to make a distinction between being vived and being revived. Did that sound silly? It's not. Because the word vived means to be made alive. And the basis of our relationship to God is called a new birth. So a person, in order to be revived, has to be vived to start with. So for me to talk to you, if you haven't been vived, about being revived, then there's not much hope. But the basic step here, very fundamental, is understanding your need of forgiveness that God gives graciously through the redemptive work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Whosoever will may come. That's the foundation of revival. Now, once you get into the family of God through a simple commitment, and by the way, falling in love with God is kind of falling in love with each other. Even though the basics are always the same, there's always a little different twist as to how we fall in love with Him. Just like how we fall in love with each other. And one of my favorite little things is when I'm out to dinner with somebody, I ask, how did you find each other? How did you fall in love? It's most interesting to hear this. I won't go into that. But the idea is, even though there's all kinds of varieties of ways, there is a basic union, a basic pattern that is so practical. Now, when it comes to the idea of getting into the family of God, personally, I was at a camp. I was a counselor, didn't want to be at the camp, didn't want to be a counselor. But God used that very strange weekend to do something in my heart that I didn't even know was going to happen. That weekend, with a confrontation with a little fella with a funny way of talking from the deep south, he introduced me to Jesus, and I was born again. Now, every one of us, if we took the time, could stand to our feet and we could all share about how we got into the family of God. But we're not here to talk about that tonight. I think it's wonderful. And if some of you are here and you say, Mr. Poore, don't ask me to stand up because I'm not sure I'm a Christian yet. Well, what you need to do is just simply in your heart of hearts say, Lord Jesus, I want you to come in. Sounds so simple. And it is, because all the work has been done. And all you need is to open your life to Christ. He comes in by the person of the Holy Spirit and we become new creatures. Now, revival is when you've gotten into the family of God and then you've just kind of gone flat. Maybe like the spiritual blahs. And you're Christian, you're born again, you know it, you've done it, and you come, but if you're really honest, there's not too much zing. A lot of but no zing. And you wonder, say, hey, there must be more to the Christian life than what I've found. Now, revival is the result of returning to a simple attitude of submission to the revealed will of God. It's just that simple. I believe that any person, any family can be revived and live in a state of revival if they'll just understand that revival is the result of obedience. And that's the whole thing. My whole sermon is right there in that line. And so when you come to the Word of God, it reveals the will of God. I shared this morning, talking with hundreds of people, the question I've asked most frequently, Mr. Poore, what is God's will for my life? Tonight, I want to tell you what God's will is for your life and for your home. Are you ready for this? This is called directive counseling. I am going to direct you to the truth, and I'm going to tell you flat out what God's will is for your life. In your heart, in your home. You say, Mr. Poore, how can you be sure? Because I have a Bible. Let me prove it to you. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. 15th verse. 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians. Paul is talking to the Christians there at Ephesus. And he's giving them some words of information, edification. And in the 5th chapter, in the 15th verse, he talks to them about their lifestyle. And he says, now listen, you Christians, see then that you walk circumspectly. That's an old King Jimmy word for lifestyle. Let your light shine. Be cool for Christ. That's a paraphrase. All right, he said, walk circumspectly, not as fools or as foolish people, but be wise. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. How do we individually redeem time? There's only one way. That's by buying it back. And you buy it back by investing it wisely. You got to think about that one. Write it down and think about it later. Now, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Then the 17th verse says this, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. My friend, from this verse, we find that not only are we responsible, but we are to absolutely know, in fact, what God's will is for our life. And if we don't know it, we are foolish, according to the Scripture. Do not be unwise. Do not be foolish. But we are to be understanding, present progressive. We are to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so many people think the will of God is lost. I'm searching, searching. What are you searching for? The will of God. My friend, you don't have to search anymore. You come to me and say, Mr. Poore, what is God's will for my life? Guess what I do? I say, hand you the Bible. I say, here it is. This is God's will for your life. I just don't know what God's will is for my life. Read the book. Man, I'll tell you, this book is stacked with information as to what God wants us to do. Now, there are many things in the will of God, as reflected here, that may apply to some and not to others. But what I'm going to talk about tonight is applicable to every true child of God. Are you a member of the household of faith? Huh? Have you been born again? Answer in your own head. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Now, if you say, I am a Christian, then I want to tell you what God's will is for your life. Next verse. 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is God's will for your life. That's God's will for my life. And I want to promise you this. Sounds like kind of a success story or a guarantee, and it is. But once an individual gets under the influence of the Spirit of God, not only will there be personal revival, but there will be a continuing revival leak out into the home. And I want you to see it from the Word of God. Be not drunk with wine. Do you understand what that means? Don't get stoned. You got that, kid? Don't get under the influence of the chemicals of this world. That's a negatory. Don't do it. Don't get under the influence of the wine of this world, but rather get under and stay under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. That's God's will for your life and mine. Now, if I were to ask you tonight, would you like to really know that you're spirit controlled? Would you like to be spirit filled? If you're a Christian, you know what? I know what your answer would be if you're really honest. You say, hey, Ken, you bet. I want to be spirit filled. Certainly. You don't have to preach on that very long. That's what I desire more than anything else. I understand the value. Then why aren't more Christians enjoying the results of the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-filled family? Are you listening to me? Now get a hold of this. It's because, and I say this in love, many, many Christians don't know how. They don't understand that there is a process. For example, is there a process to getting under the influence of wine? Why, certainly there is. You got to go buy the bottle. You got to pay hard-earned cash. You got to pop the cork. You got to bend the elbow. You got to pucker up the lips. And you got to sack on that thing. You can't get under the influence of alcohol any other way that I know of. You say, well, what are you saying, Mr. Poor? I'm saying that you can be a Christian and not under the influence of the Spirit of God because there's a process. Do you know what it is? Maybe that's the reason you're not enjoying the fullness of God's Spirit in your life. Maybe you don't know how. That's what I'm here for tonight. Very quick. I'm going to preach long. I remember your minds can only absorb, kids, what your seats can endure. I understand that. Won't be very long. But take a deep breath and listen carefully. I'm going to give you some of the basics of how to have a revival in your heart and in your home, and it can start tonight. Are you ready for this? 1. When God says in His Word, be filled, mark it down, God would never give us a commandment that He would not give us the power to obey. Now, my friend, you've got to understand that. Any Christian at any moment in their life can be controlled by the Spirit of God. If you are not under the influence of the Spirit of God, there is only one reason, and that is because you don't want to be. Now, I know that's harsh, but it's true. Because when God says, be not drunk, but be filled, hey, that is not only a command, but it's a responsibility. Well, you say, Mr. Poor, then what are the mechanics? First, understand it's something that you do. 2, you have to understand who God, the Holy Spirit, is. You can't really intelligently enter into a consistent walk with God's Spirit until you know the basic truth. And I know you know this, so I'm just reminding you. Whenever a person comes to God through Christ, receives the Lord Jesus, the Bible says we are baptized by the Spirit into the body, the spiritual body of Christ. And we become new creatures. We are eternally related to God, and our bodies become His temple. Now, you know that, don't you? I just want to remind you. Because some Christians, they've heard this before, but they've never thanked God the Holy Spirit for living inside their bodies. Have you? Now, I don't know that you have to say it in words, but you have to acknowledge it by faith and in a sense say, Lord, hey, well, I want to thank You for living inside of my body. And the moment He enters into this eternal relationship, it's a spiritual transaction. Now, it may affect your emotions. You might be a person who would say, woo-hoo, praise the Lord. You might even raise your hands. I'm a heresy. But you might have various ways of expressing the free spirit that comes to a person who is really serious about allowing God to be the Lord of their life. So, you have to understand there's a process. You have to understand that your body right now is being possessed by the Spirit of God, if you're a Christian, because the Bible says in Romans 8:9, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, we're none of His, all right? You have to understand that when the person of the Holy Spirit comes in, He doesn't come in for any short period of time. He comes in to stay. We're sealed by the Spirit. You couldn't get away from Him if you wanted to. And anybody with any intelligence does not want to get away from Him, if you know Him. For to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to serve Him. And to serve Him is to know Him. And to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to... Oh, He goes around, but He gets gooder and gooder. That's poor English, but that's the experience that God has for us as we learn our walk in Him. So we have to understand He's in our bodies in His entirety. He doesn't come in parts. Have you ever thought this thought, someday I'll be more spiritual than I am tonight? Huh? And you say, well, I'm more spiritual because, well, someday I'll get more of the Holy Spirit. My friend, that's not a biblical concept. You have all the Holy Spirit you'll ever have the moment you receive Christ. He comes in His entirety. And He's come and He's in to take over. He wants to take over your life. Do you remember the prophecy of Isaiah referring to we use it in the Christmas story, referring to the God the Son, and it says, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And it says, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. You know what the Holy Spirit is? He is God who enters into our bodies by His Spirit, and He wants to take the government of our life on His shoulder. Have you ever seen that? So beautiful. Just to release. And so when you come to this concept of being a part of a Spirit-filled, revived home, it starts in your heart, acknowledging the fact that He's there. Now, the next step is the most practical, and this is where many Christians miss it. We don't need more of the Holy Spirit. He needs more of us. I've said that so many times. And yet it's so basic, it's so true. What we need is to learn how to release the Holy Spirit. Revival is the result of releasing the Holy Spirit of God. Now the question I want to deal with for a moment is, how do we do it? Now I don't want to be overly simple in this idea, but I don't think I can be. Once you see the mechanics of releasing the Spirit of God, you will be in a position, maybe like some of you have never been in before, to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. Bible says, be not drunk with wine, be filled. It means under the authoritative control. Being filled is living a life of submission, willfully, to the authority of God in your life. That's what it means to be filled. It means under the authoritative control of the Holy Spirit. Now, question, how do I release the Spirit of God? Well, the mechanics of it is kind of like being under the authoritative control of a coach. Let's think about that for just a second. What does it mean to be under the authoritative control of the Holy Spirit? The mechanics are the same as being under the authoritative control of a coach. Now, what does it mean to be under the authoritative control of a coach? I'll tell you what it means. See if you agree. If you're under the control of a coach, you do what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it. Is that a fair diagnosis? That's what it means. What does it mean to be under the authoritative control of a choir director? You just do what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it. Supposing a guy's out playing ball and the coach comes to the sideline and says, all right, Joe Christian, let's play 39 on the right side. And the Christian stands out there with his, he says, no. Now he says that one time to the coach, and where is he? He's on the bench. And how long does he stay on the bench? No. He stays on the bench until he confesses his sin. And he comes to the coach and he says, Coach, I was wrong. Not my will, but thine be done, Allah. Hey, then he's restored to the game. My friend, we're smiling, but don't miss the simplicity of what it means to be under the authoritative control of the Spirit of God. It's like an employer-employee. Mechanics the same. What do you do when you go down to your job tomorrow? You check in. Maybe you punch in. Do you know what you're doing? You, in your job, are renting your body to your employer. This is what I call my rent-a-bod concept. You are renting your body with its ability for so much money. That's all you're doing. And when you walk through the door of your place of employment, in so many words, you're saying to your employer, oh, employer, not my will, but thine be done for the next 8 hours. Do you do what you want to do when you go to work? Huh? Now, you see the point? It's reporting for duty. It's willfully giving up your body with its abilities for the use of another. The idea is the same in giving up your body and its abilities to the blessed Spirit of God. Just report for duty. What if you walked in and you said, oh, employer, not my will, but thine be done. And he said, sweep the floor. And you said, no way.
All right. How about washing your windows? No way. Now, you do that twice, and what are you looking for?
A job.
Right. Now, you understand that the whole process of getting under and staying under the authoritative control of a coach, of a boss, is submission. Intelligent submission to the known, revealed will of your coach or your boss. Let me give you one more illustration. This is different now. In the fourth chapter of this wonderful book of Ephesians, the Bible refers to Jesus as the head of the body, and that we as Christians are parts of the body. Are you familiar with this idea? Remember in 1 Corinthians 12 it says, "Can the ear say to the eye, I have no need of you?" And the analogy is that we are all parts of the spiritual body of Christ. Okay? Now the Bible says Jesus is the head. I want to understand how to get under and stay under the authoritative control of the head, the Spirit of God. All right? Now I have a head, I've got a head, and I have a body. What is the relationship between my head and my body? Like this is my hand. It's always been my hand. Question, what do I expect of my hand? Now think about it. I don't want to be silly, but think about this. What do you expect of your hand? Would you be happy with your hand if you woke up tomorrow morning and it was running all over your body? You woke up and bing, 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 bang, 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 and just, you know, bouncing around you. You stopped your hand, you say, "Hand, what are you doing?" Just supposing. The hand said, just supposing, the hand said, "Well, we four fingers woke up before you did. And we got together with a thumb, we had a little committee meeting, and we've decided what we're going to do today. Now, would you bless us as we do our thing today?" Would you be happy with a hand like that? I wouldn't. I really wouldn't. Now, before you smile too broadly, listen to some of your morning prayers. Oh, I'll tell you, you'll be rebuked. "Oh, Father, you know how busy I am today. Bless me as I..." Wait a minute. What do you expect of your hand? What do I expect of my hand? Four words. First two. I expect of my hand first to be restfully available. Restfully available. Can you see my hand? You know what? That hand? Can you see it? It's in my pocket. It's in my pocket. You know what it's doing? Nothing. It's doing nothing. And it's in the center of my will. This is going to be brand new thought for some of you. You don't have to be doing something to please the Father. Just be restfully available. That's what it is. It's relaxed. You say, what could your hand be doing? Well, my hand could be filled with anxiety. Could be worrying. Worry. Worry, worry, worry. Worry, worry. Oh, worry. I wonder when he's going to call on me next. Worry, 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 worry. Now, that's silly. But how many times we haven't learned just to study to be quiet, to be still and know that God is God, that God never calls us to a task. He always calls us to himself. Just restfully available. Now, the second two words, I want my hand to be instantly obedient. I've got a pen. You see the pen? Now, you see, just being a head has its limitations. If I want that pen taken from my pocket just as a head, I can't make it. It's impossible. Can't. So I'm totally dependent upon the availability of my hand. Smile, but don't miss the point. Oh, hand that is in the pocket, I command you to respond instantaneously. You've been restfully available. Now be instantly obedient and get my pen now. No. Hey, you see, if my hand wasn't instantly obedient, my will would be stymied at that point. But my hand comes out and leaps, and my will is functioning through the availability of my hand. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but get under the authoritative control of the Holy Spirit. You know what it means? Learn to walk in obedience to what you know to be the will of God. I promise you, my friend, I'm not going to preach long, because I'm telling you that's my message. All we need to do is to get back to what, sir, you know to be God's will for your life. Just to do what I know to be God's will for my life, and just start doing it. Just quit talking about it. Oh, I get so sick of seminars. Have you ever heard, we're having a seminar on prayer? Oh, sickness, warmed. Oh, do you want to know, my friend, you'll never have to go to a seminar on prayer again, because I'm going to give you the secret. The secret to prayer is praying. That's all you have to do.
You say, well, I need to go to a seminar on Bible study.
No, you don't. The secret to Bible study is studying the Bible. In a neat, just do what you know God would have you do, and the result, there's going to be revival in your heart. You're going to be happy because you know you're doing what God wants you to do. And the Bible says the evidence of being under the influence, look at this, you start speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You become a happy person. No more groans. No more grumps. You even doing the dishes, changing diapers, whatever you've got to do. The Bible says that when you have completely presented your body as a living sacrifice, you're living in that now experience, restfully available, instantly obedient, that you begin to sing inside psalms. We sing a psalm tonight. Have you ever learned to sing psalms? Hymns, spiritual songs, singing. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Hey, that's groovy. That's great. That's the way it's supposed to be. The next thing that takes place, the Bible says, it says you start giving thanks. That's not natural. Just really become thankful. Thankful. Oh, thankful, Lord. The roof over my head, the threads on my bod, the bread that's placed upon my... Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, wife. Thank you. Thank you, husband. Thank you. The spirit of thanksgiving is the greatest needed lubricant in the home today. You let teenagers just give a little bit of it. Just walk up to your, just try it. Walk up to your dad and say,
Hey, Dad. Come here. Hey, Dad. Dad, I don't know just how to say this, but I just want to thank you for the boards over my head, the threads on my bod, the bread you put upon my lips. Thank you, Dad.
Just that. And just watch what happens with you. Your dad will look at you. Oh, well, it's all right, son. No problem. You're thanking me for all of nothing, really. Need a car? Hey.
I can't guarantee that last part.
But, hey, just the spirit of thanksgiving. Little wife walk up to her husband under the influence of the Spirit of God. Spirit of thanksgiving in her heart. Wrap her arms around his neck, look him right in the eye and say, darling, I don't know if I've ever said this verbally, but I just want to take a moment of time and tell you how happy, how glad I am, how happy you make me by the way you take care of me. Oh, honey, I love you for it. There's not a man on earth that can handle it. No, sir. No, well.
Oh, man, he just blossomed. Oh, we're smiling, my friend, but we're talking about gold. We're talking about gold. Under the influence of the Spirit of God, being thankful. And then it says, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Do you want revival in your home? Take that verse literally. Submit. Now, who do I submit to? You say one to another. How? In the Lord. Under the umbrella of the Lord's authority. Now, the wives get into it in the next verse, and it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Request or command? Girls only. It's a command. Now, who gives the command? God does through the Apostle Paul. Now, you say, why does the Bible say that? Because this is God's plan. Now, I know, you say, oh, here we go again. Some of you wives, same song, second verse, and you'll just kind of shut down. I'm going to share one thought with you about submission that maybe you've never known about, I don't understand what I'm going to tell you, but it's true. You ask the average Christian wife what submission means, and 99 out of 100 will say this. Well, submission simply means to do what my husband tells me to do. He's the head of the home. Therefore, I'm the neck. And I am obligated to just do what he wants me to do. Now listen carefully. Do you understand what I'm saying now? That a wife can do everything her husband requests her to do and still not be in spiritual submission. Now that's a heavy. But it's true. Why?
Because spiritual submission, referred to here in this particular chapter, has absolutely nothing to do with an activity. The primary issue is an attitude of submission. That's a spiritual submission between the wife and the Lord, not between the wife and her husband. It's between the wife and the Lord. You say, I don't understand that. Let's try this one. Husband says, last minute, honey, oh, my shirt. Ah, honey, I know it's late, but I need it ironed now.
Now? How many times have I told you if you would just get your shirt down, I would give me that. How? Chip, 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 chip.
Oh, hey. You ask her later on in the day, say, hi, do you submit to your husband? You know what she'd say? Why, yes, just this morning. Now, you might think that's biblical submission, my friend. It's not. Spiritual submission is an attitude that comes because the Holy Spirit has control of a wife's heart. And girls, is it your nature to submit? No. We've come a long ways, brother. And you find that the nature within a female can be just as dominant unless the Spirit of God has been given full sway. Husbands, love your wives. Request or command, men.
Oh, this is neat, men. Some of you guys are looking forward to this.
God commands us to be lovers. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Question, was the church perfect when Jesus died for her? No. Is your wife perfect? No. Are you listening to me now, men? You see, the love that you have for your life biblically is not an emotional thing. How many times have I talked to a husband and say, well, I just don't love her anymore. Why? Well, I just don't have any feelings. Oh, I get so sick of hearing that one. Feelings? What are you talking about, feelings? You know, feelings, the interest... The interest of feelings is the same as bank interest. If you don't have any bank interest, you know why? It's because you haven't made a deposit. And when you talk about feelings, feelings are the result of right kinds of deposits of time. That's all it is. And so when you come to the idea husbands love your wives, let me give you one thought about this, men. If you want to be a part of a revival home, a reviving home, understand that every husband has a few grievances against his wife. Right, men? Few kinks, few things. You love them, but... I used to just rationalize, and I love my wife with all 30 years. But she's got some idiosyncrasies that just bug me. And every time we'd try to talk about it, she'd be very defensive. Dude! And we just learned not to talk about certain things. And I used to think in a critical way, it's her fault, it's her weakness. Then the Spirit of God, I'm positive, it was the illumination of the Spirit of God that brought me to something that just tore me up. And here was the thought. The very weaknesses that I see in my wife, the very weaknesses that I think I see in my wife are the direct result of a lack of meaningful relationship I've had with her in those areas. In fact, her weaknesses are my fault. Flesh and blood doesn't reveal that to us. I've never taught her how to take care of a bank balance. And then I criticize her for not being able to do it. I said, honey, it's been my fault. Forgive me. Let's sit down and let me share with you some little ideas. And guess what? She can now take care of her own bank balance. Hallelujah. It's simple. But, oh, you begin to recognize the responsibility of love of a husband toward a wife is to love her regardless. And say, dear loving wife of mine, hey, I've failed you in this area. Let's sit down and maybe we can talk about some things that will develop this area of your life. And you share with me the areas I need developed in my life. That's what brings harmony. That's what brings revival. All right.
You want a revival in your home?
All husbands have to do is be lovers.
Oh, I love that verse. Husbands, a command, love your wives.
My wife gets uptight. You know what I mean? She's a very organized girl, and everything has to be... And I love her for it. I love her for it. Sometimes when she's really tight, I think I need to relax her. So I'll just grab her, physically, just grab her.
And just grab her and
start kissing her. And she'll say, oh, cut it out. And I'll say, honey, I'm just obeying the Lord.
I love it. Hey, you're right. I love it.
But you see, when you get in to the family life, God is more concerned about your family life than you are. So easy for us to get fixed up in our nice clothes and little foo-foo water on. We come down. We all look happy. But I want to tell you, behind the front door of your home is the acid test of true commitment to Christ. Husbands, lovers. Wives, submitters. And then concluding, children, you've got a part. You kids have been doing good. Good, good. A few noisy ones down front, but that's all right. Good, good. You kids probably said, hey, that, Mr. Poor, that's right on. My mother needed that.
you know.
Yeah. Or you might have said, Dad, not too good on that. But he needs a little shot on love. He needs to learn how to do that. And you've been doing fine, haven't you?
And you've been kind of cool, sitting there just watching things shooting by.
Hey, this last one's for you. If you want to have a revived home, do you know how to start a revival in your home? Obey your parents. In the right spirit, honor your mom and dad. Honor your mom and dad. How do you do it? By obeying them in the right spirit. Here's the wrong spirit. Son, lawn's a little long. Would you mow the lawn?
Mow the lawn? I've got soccer. You want me, man?
And just, oh, honey, clean up your room before you go to school.
Do I have to every morning? Same old thing.
Just stop all the way. Do you understand? You're obeying your parents, but you're dishonoring them by the way that you do it. Have you ever done that? Have you? Oh, you want revival in your heart? Revival in your home? When you give your life to the Spirit of God and say, Lord, I want you to just take over every area of my life, the first thing He deals with is your attitude toward your parents. What is your attitude toward your parents? Some guys say, my old man. You know, have that attitude. Ooh, that's, when I hear that. Oh. Bible says you are, as young people, you're to obey your parents in the Lord. I've told thousands of kids to do this. Don't trust your parents. Trust God to lead you through your parents. Isn't that different? You know, someday, hey, listen. Hey, front. Are you awake?
Yeah.
You know, listen, it's going to be a brand new thought for somebody. You know, someday you're going to be a parent.
Isn't that a wild thought? You're going to be a parent someday. You're going to be a dad. You're going to be a dad. Yeah.
Hey. Hey, when you think about that, kids, answer me this question. Do you want your kids that you have in your family, do you want your kids to respond to your authority when you're a parent like you're responding now to your parents' authority?
Ooh.
Now, some of you are in good shape. Some of you are going, all I'm saying to you tonight is if you want to be a part of a revival home, you've got to be willing to get under the Lord's authority and say, Lord, hey, teach me to obey my parents. Teach me how I can get out of some of my frames of reference. Lord, teach me to honor my mom and dad. You notice the Bible didn't say you have to agree with your mom and dad.
Are you listening? This is neat.
Didn't say you had to agree with them. Wives, it doesn't say you have to agree with your husbands. It says submit to them, but it doesn't say you have to agree with them. Isn't that neat? You mean to say, Mr. Poor, that you can be a spirit-controlled Christian and disagree with your parents? Yes. Yes. But you've got to learn how to do it. There's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. If you don't understand the right way, you will blow your lid, you'll blow your cover, and again, you'll just be a carnal Christian, and there'll be negative vibrations in the home. You say, like what? I had an opportunity being on a Christian television telecast some months ago, and the guy who was interviewing me, big black brother, Brother Ben. And we were talking, I shared a little word of testimony. Any of you see that on television? No? A few. Okay. But the idea, it was just kind of an ad-lib deal. We just came on, cold turkey.
And there was no preparation, and so we just winging it. And he asked me about my relationship to Christ and the used car dealer, how I got saved, this, that, and I went through that. We had about 3 or 4 minutes left in the interview, and he said, by the way, Ken, working at Hume Lake, working with all the kids you do, quickie, he said, what do you think the number one problem is between parents and children? Now, that just dropped it right on, boom. I said, I'm glad you've asked me, Ben. I've got the answer. Number one problem is authority. That's the number one problem, not just between parents and children, but between the universe and God. Who says authority? Kids who say, my father doesn't have the right. Dad says, I want you in the house by 10 o'clock.
10 o'clock? The game's not...
I want you in this house by 10 o'clock. And you resent it. Have you ever felt that?
I want to go to such and such place.
You cannot go. Have you ever feel that resentment?
Now, the Bible says... to obey your parents, honor your parents, doesn't say you have to agree. Well, you say, Mr. Poor, how do you disagree with your parents and still be spiritual? Simple. When your parents come in and they give you an order, they want you to do something, and you don't want to do it, here's how it happens. When they walk in and say, all right, going out tonight, all right, want you back in this house at 10:30. You say,
10:30?
Now, if you start off like that, it's going to be 10. So the first thing is to premeditate what you're going to do. So if they come and say, I want you in the house at 10:30, start off with this phrase. If you haven't memorized it, put it down on a piece of paper. Here's the golden phrase. You say, Father, notice the tone. Father, before you make a final decision. Do you understand what that means? That implies that he has not yet made a final decision.
You like it, huh?
You say, oh, parent of mine... before you make a final decision, let me explain something to you. May I?
Oh, yes. What is it?
You say 10:30. The game that we're going to, Dad, doesn't even finish till 10 o'clock. And the game is going to be clear across town. And there is no way I can get home by 10:30 unless I leave the game early. And you want me to leave the game early just so I can be home by... is that what you want, Dad? And I want you home by 10:30. Now, what do you do now? Flip? No, be cool. You say, Dad, and the only way you can be cool is by learning how to do this. Say, Dad, I think I've given you 3 good reasons why I should stay out to, say, 11 o'clock, but if you say 10:30, Dad, I'll be here by 10:30. I will. And Dad, by the way, thanks for letting me go out tonight anyway, first place. And Dad, by the way, have a good evening. Now you say, what happens when a teenager does that? God takes up your cause and reworks your weird dad. Your dad, first thought is this, with that cool approach, before you make a final decision, blah, he's going to say, oh man, my kid is growing up. What maturity. You might hear something like this the next week.
Say, honey, you plan on going out tonight? Yes. What time do you think you can have yourself back here at the house?
You could have just... See, the moment parents know that you're trustworthy, that's the moment they let you be free. But if you come off and say,
10:30, you weird old man, don't you...
Ooh, boy, you got a problem.
I'm going to close with this tonight, but if you want revival in your home, you got to obey your parents
in the Lord. Do it as under the Lord, and honor your mom and dad.
On the telecast, I used this little description. Some of you have seen this thing, but... It hit. We had a kind of a tight crowd there. The guy before me was very weird, spiritual, bogus. He saw, but the crowd was tight. So when I used this little hand thing, I mean the cameramen split. They just couldn't handle it. And as I saw the reruns, you could just see the camera going. Whoom, whoom.
But. The reason, it's not just funny, but it's so true that when you see it and see the magnetic power that can bind your hearts together in a home when you're under authority the right way, family can be fun. It really can. First, negative. Don't do it this way. Negatory. No, Father.
I want you in this house by 10:30.
Don't do it this way.
10:30? That's weird. Don't you know?
Don't talk to me like that.
Oh, in your ear, dear. What? Pow, pow,
pow. Oh, you're going to fight on. Don't do it that way. Here's God's way. All right. I want you in this house by 10:30.
Dad, before you make a final decision...
Notice the tone of voice.
Dad, before you make a final decision, let me explain. All right,
what?
Hey, the game's not over to 10 o'clock. It's on the other side of town. Blah, 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 blah. How about 11 o'clock?
I want you in this house by 10:30.
All right, Dad. I don't always agree with you, but I do respect you. I will be here in the house at 10:30.
You will?
Like I said, Dad, I don't always agree with you, but I do respect you.
You do?
In fact, Dad, I love you.
Son. Dad.
Ah, hey.
If you want revival in your home tonight, become a party of one to do what you know right now God would have you to do. Revival is the result of personal obedience to the revealed will of God. And God is more concerned about your home tonight than you are. Because if you allow Satan through an act of disobedience to control any facet of your home, and your home goes upside down or on the bench, spiritually, you've lost the influence in the community in which you live. That's why God's more concerned about your home and your relationship with each other than you could possibly be. Tonight, I'm going to ask in just a moment that we close this meeting in a word of prayer. We have a great group. I want to thank you guys and gals for just doing a neat job right down here in front. But as we conclude, I want to have a decision time, but it's going to be a little different. Don't want anybody to get out of their seat. I want you to make a personal decision right in your seat, right where you are. If you want to know a real, new, fresh, abundant experience in your heart, in your life as a believer, if you want that to spill over into your home, I'm going to lead you tonight. Would you join me in prayer and let me lead you in that prayer? Let's all just bow our heads, just kind of shut out the outside activities. And I know it's difficult sitting down here on the stairs, but I just want you for just a few moments now, just to tune in carefully and let me lead you. And if what I'm saying you are in agreement with, I want you to adopt it by faith and apply it in your heart and life. Be not drunk with wine. Be under the authoritative control of the Spirit of God. What does it mean to be under the authoritative control? It means to do now what you know to be God's will for your life. Question, are you willing at this moment in your life to do what God would have you to do? Is your attitude an attitude of submission? Or do you find there are areas in your life that right now you know are not under His authoritative control? Now, my friend, if you find yourself in that position, then God, and I say this reverently, God Himself cannot do a thing for you until you give up your rights and get under His umbrella of love. Rebellion is reserving the right to make the final decision. That's what rebellion is. If you give up that right to make the final decision and let that decision be made by God, my friend, you will be in the will of God. It's not a geographical location, it's an attitude of heart. So tonight I ask you, first of all, would you, if you have any question marks in your mind right now, renew in your mind this truth? Lord, I do believe that You have come into my life by Your Spirit. I acknowledge that. I present my body to You. I want You to live through me, even as I present my body to my employer or to a coach. I'm going to now willfully, of my own free volition, I want to give my body, my abilities to You. Right now, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but now. The Bible says the moment you do this, and do it sincerely, it's going to be a relief in your heart. You'll have a tendency of being so free-spirited, a song, a melody, a rejoicing, a reality, an expression of Christ by His Spirit in your in your mind, in your heart, in your feelings even. Hey, that's the wonderful expression of Christ in control by His Spirit. Then it says this, giving thanks. Let the spirit of thanksgiving just begin to flow up in your heart. What are you thankful for tonight? Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and just let the Spirit of God bring to your attention those things which you're to be thankful for, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, I ask you, just in simple love, what is your attitude toward your husband's authority over you right now in Christ? Answer that in your heart. If it's anything less than what you know it should be, not an activity, but an attitude of your heart first toward the Lord, then through your husband. If it's not as it should be, would you be willing to admit it and say, Lord, I want you to correct this area of my life, this life of submission, not in function, but in attitude. Give me the spirit of submission. Lord, I need it desperately. Husbands, love your wives. Not a request, a command. Sacrificial love means that we spend quality time in those areas they need us so desperately. I don't spell love, L-O-V-E, for a husband. I spell it T-I-M-E. Are you that kind of a husband? If you're not, would you admit it to yourself and say, Lord, teach me to be a lover. A lover in every facet of life. A holistic love that only comes from above. Comes from your Spirit as He shed abroad in our hearts. Through simple obedience. Husbands, are you praying that prayer? Young people, obey your parents. Honor your mom and dad. You do it by first submitting to the Lord. Say, Lord, teach me how to submit. Teach me how to even disagree and still be under their authority. You start praying a prayer like that and you watch God bless you. He'll fill you with a happiness, a contentment, a fulfillment the world knows nothing about. Let Him have His way right now. There may be some of you young people that need to talk to your parents tonight. Some of you parents might need to talk to your kids. There might be some areas that you just have shut each other off in and you need to get those lines of communication restored. I would encourage you that in this moment of commitment, just let God be what He is. He is Lord. He is the one who will let you know exactly what you need to do. Let Him have His way right now. Say, Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. Maintain this attitude, and when we come back together tomorrow morning, tomorrow at 6 or at 10 or at 7 o'clock tomorrow night, it'll be just the same as it is now. Learn to live in the attitude, not my will but Thine be done. And I'll guarantee you, my friend, by the spiritual laws that God has set in motion, there will be a perpetual revival in your heart, and it'll spill over into your homes. And it usually starts with a dad who really means business with God. Let Him have His way. Let's just conclude in a final moment of silent prayer. You let your request be made known right now. Ask God to touch you in a special way, and He will. As we conclude tonight, without asking any of you to move one inch from where you are right now, just remain where you are for just another moment, I'm going to ask for one added dimension to our time of commitment tonight. I'm going to ask this question. If tonight, as I presented the idea of being spirit-controlled as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a teenager, as a youngster, as I presented the message of what it means to have a revival in your home, did God speak to you tonight in a particular way? Something you really felt came right from the Lord, right into your mind, and you took it from the Lord, and you've responded to it tonight, best you know how, during that moment of silent prayer. Has God spoken to you tonight in a particular way? If He has, would you do this? I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I'm going to ask you just simply from where you are, would you just lift your head right now and look at me? That's right. Just leave your head up. Just look at me. I want to talk to you. Just you.
We're talking about revival in the home. Now, if I didn't tell you what to do next, you might miss the joy that God has for you even tonight. Listen to me carefully. In the choir, wherever you are, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And if you will obey me as a minister of the gospel, I will promise you there will be some beautiful fruit. How much? I don't know. How quickly it will come, I don't know. But it will come if you'll do this. Tonight, as God has spoken to your heart, if at all possible, after this meeting is over, before you pillow your head in sleep tonight, if at all possible, would you share what God has spoken to your heart about to the one you think would be most interested in hearing about it? Would you just verbally say, "Hey, Mr. Poor asked me to do this tonight." You can start using my name if you like. You say, "Ken asked me to do this tonight. And honey, all I want to say is tonight when I heard that, hey, I realized in a new way." And whatever it is, share it. Don't preach to them. You just share what God has spoken to your heart about tonight and just let it go. That's all I want to say. That's all you have to say. And let the Spirit of God take it from there. It's exciting. It's scary. You'll television, telephone, kids yelling. There will be a dozen things bomb into your life that will not, you know, well, there's a kid. Just fight through and say, "I'm going to do it." And say, "Honey, quick." And just share it right from your heart. And as a result, some of you tonight, before you pillow your head, you're going to experience a little bit of that revival. That's how alive God really is. Let him have his way. Would you do it? If at all possible. It might mean a phone call for some of you. A phone call. Don't reverse the charges. Just straight call. And share with the person you think most interested what God has spoken to you about tonight. And my friend, the result will be the fires, the loving fires of revival in your heart and in your relationship with others. Praise God. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Father, again, we thank you for the liberty we have in this room, the liberty we have to share. And Lord, tonight, as we leave this building, as we go into the various homes abroad, Lord, give liberty, give strength, give boldness, give wisdom, that as these secret commitments are shared with the one we believe will be most interested, Lord, you take it from there and rebuild bridges of communication. Rebuild bridges of emotional expression, of happiness and joy in relationships right here in this room tonight. And we'll be careful, so careful, to thank you and praise you for what you're doing and for what you're going to do, for we know it's your will. And we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen, amen and amen.